So a couple of reasons why we should study the Beatitudes. And then, so last time I was trying to give you a little framework for the order of the Beatitudes. So let me go ahead and read them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just read down verse 1 through 11. Seeing the crowds, Matthew chapter 5, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, so the first couple of Beatitudes, if you look at verses 3 through 5, Jesus talks about the poor in spirit, he talks about those who mourn, and he talks about the meek. And those really have to do with our need or an awareness of our need. And just to refresh your memory, you know, we talked about to be poor in spirit meant to have an awareness of our total nothingness in the presence of God, to recognize that we are nothing, we have nothing to offer God, and that we are utterly dependent upon God and His grace and His mercy. Okay, that was kind of the idea of being poor in spirit. All right, and that came first because really that's the starting point for the Christian. We need to come to a realization that we have nothing, that we are totally dependent upon God for everything that we need. And Jesus says, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven without having this poverty of spirit. So that's the first beatitude that came first. Then from that, if we're made aware of our poverty of spirit, that should lead to a mourning over sin. And that's the second beatitude. He talks about, says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so, as we're made aware of our sins, we mourn, we grieve over our sins, we look to Christ for comfort, and we're comforted, we're forgiven. And so, that should follow naturally from being made aware of our poverty of spirit. So we mourn over our sin, and then that should produce the third beatitude, this attribute of meekness. And if you recall, we said that meekness is not deficiency or in character, or it's not a sign of weakness. As you know, the world commonly views meekness as somehow a weakness, you know, a weak trait. But that's not the idea at all. Meekness, we said, is a spiritual grace produced by the Holy Spirit that is closely linked to humility, gentleness, and self-control. It's really having a right view of oneself that is expressed in attitude and conduct towards others. And some of the characteristics of meekness are not demanding one's rights, not being defensive, being approachable, not having a spirit of retaliation, being teachable, and being willing to leave the repayment of unjust treatment to God. Okay, so those are some of the marks of meekness, if you recall. And so that's important because we're going to see how that meekness really relates to this idea of being a peacemaker that we're going to talk about today. All right, so we have those first three Beatitudes that kind of set forth our need. And then the fourth one is there in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," or they shall be filled. And so here we have a promise to, or a filling or a satisfaction. As we're made aware of our need, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're filled. God fills us. He satisfies us. And so that, as a result, should produce the following characteristics that follow after verse 6. All right, and those are being merciful, being pure in heart, and being a peacemaker. Okay, and then at the outcome of all of that is the last statement there, is that those who are blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So there is an order, there's kind of a progression here, and then there's also kind of a correlation I tried to point out last time between the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then the one that follows being filled or satisfied, which is being merciful. So those who are aware of their poverty of spirit should become merciful. There's a kind of a link there, a connection. Those who mourn over their sins, verse 4, should become pure in heart. I mean, if you're mourning over your sin, then you have a desire, a yearning to be pure, to be rid of your sin. And then if you are meek, if you're characterized by meekness, well, that's something that if you want to be a peacemaker, it's very difficult to be a peacemaker if you don't have a spirit of meekness. So you can see kind of a correlation between some of the prior statements and the ones that follow there, and that the filling in verse 4. So just kind of a little background of maybe how these are laid out, that Jesus had an order in mind. There's a logical progression. So, all right. So that's a little background, a little review of where we have been. So today we're going to be looking at blessed are the peacemakers. So let me give you some definitions to help us a little bit. Some definitions of peace. Let me just give you, this is what Webster says for peace. One is a state of tranquility or quiet. Another one is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. Another one is harmony in personal relations, which I think is important. I think that's relevant to our discussion of being a peacemaker. Another one is a pact or agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little bit as well. So those are just some of the ideas of what peace connotes. Now, peaceable, the adjective, which again, this is related to this idea of being a peacemaker. To be peaceable is to be disposed to peace, not contentious or quarrelsome, marked by freedom from strife or disorder. Okay, so that's the characteristics of being peaceable, disposed to peace, not contentious or quarrelsome. All right, and a peacemaker then is just one who makes peace, and this is from Webster's, one who makes peace especially by reconciling parties at variance. Okay? So the idea of being a peacemaker involves making peace especially by reconciling parties who are at odds or at variance. And the word that's defined here as peace, the Greek word, is translated variously to mean a couple of different things in the New Testament. It describes harmonious relationships between men, harmonious relationships between nations. It's used to refer to friendliness in a couple of verses. It's referred to order in a couple of verses, order in the churches. Talks about 1 Corinthians talks about being peace in the churches, meaning order. And it refers to the harmonized relationships between God and man accomplished through the gospel, and the sense of rest and contentment as a consequence of the gospel. Okay, so those are some of that was from Vine's dictionary, some of the definitions or the translations of this word peace, how it's used in the New Testament. All right, so that gives us an idea then of what peace is and what peacemakers are involved in doing. They're involved in making peace, especially by reconciling parties that are at variance or at odds. All right, so let me try to open this up a little bit and make this practical. So what is it to be a peacemaker? Well, negatively, this is what it is not. It's not a matter of natural disposition. And we've talked about this before. Remember, you know, we've said as we've gone through these Beatitudes, Jesus is not talking about natural personality types, right? Because some people are just naturally more, easygoing. Maybe they're just naturally those who avoid conflicts, okay? But we're not talking about natural temperament or dispositions, okay? And we're not talking about someone who's willing to do anything to avoid trouble. This is a spiritual grace. All of these attributes are spiritual graces that are to be worked out in every true Christian, regardless of what our natural temperament might be. You know, people that are just easygoing and willing to, you know, make peace at any price often lack a sense of justice or a sense of righteousness. James 3 says in verses 17 and 18, talking about wisdom, listen to what it says. James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." That was verse 17. And then verse 18 says, "And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peacemakers or pursuing peace is not done at the expense of righteousness or the expense of purity. Does that make sense? I mean, he makes the comment, the wisdom from above, it's first pure, then peaceable. So we're not talking about compromising the truth. We're not talking about covering up or condoning sin. There is a sense that purity needs to be pursued first, and righteousness is a result of those who pursue peace. Another verse, Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." All right, so there's a correlation between peace and righteousness. In verse 14, Hebrews 12, this is a familiar verse, it says, the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." And that word that's translated strive, it's a strong word. It's also translated persecute. In fact, it's translated more often persecute than it is strive or follow. So we need to be actively pursuing, striving for peace, but at the same time, we're pursuing holiness. Does that make sense? So we're not saying that that someone who's a peacemaker is, you know, just kind of ignores the truth or overlook. You know, someone who's a peacemaker is concerned with holiness and righteousness. It's not just an idea of having a natural disposition of being easygoing or laid back. It's a spiritual grace, and it is not appeasement, which is kind of related to what we've just said. But does anyone know what I've got a definition of what it means to appease or what appeasement is? Sometimes, okay, to please or satisfy, but usually, this is interesting, it means to pacify or to conciliate or to satisfy, to bring about peace, but especially to buy off as an aggressor by concessions, usually at the sacrifice of principles. Okay, that's the definition of appeasement. So usually there's some kind of a sacrifice made of principle, some concession, in order to achieve that peace, all right? And so that's not the idea of being a peacemaker either. We're not to sacrifice principles or to sacrifice the truth in pursuing peace. Okay, so it's not that. So what is it positively? All right. Well, we can look at being a peacemaker in a passive sense and in an active sense. In a passive way, being a peacemaker really means someone who is peaceable. Someone who is not quarrelsome, not easily provoked. Again, this idea of meekness comes in, right, that we talked about. Because if you're quarrelsome, if you're If you're easily provoked, easily irritated, then it's unlikely that you are going to be very much of a peacemaker. All right. So there's a sense in which passively we need to have a peaceable spirit. But more than just that, in an active sense, a peacemaker is someone who actively pursues and seeks to make peace. Okay. So it's more than just not reacting to others and trying to keep the peace in that sense, but it's actively pursuing peace. So the person who's a peacemaker, he's concerned not just with maintaining the status quo, but he desires peace, and he does all he can to produce and to maintain peace. He or she is someone who actively sees that there should be peace between individuals and groups and nations. And he's ultimately concerned with the fact that men's greatest need is to be at peace, to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. All right, so what does this imply to have this active sense of pursuing peace? Well, to be a peacemaker, we need to be delivered from delivered from the absorption of ourselves, delivered from self-interest and self-concern. If you want to be actively pursuing peace, you need to be willing to forget about yourself, all right, and your own interests, because as long as you're thinking about yourself and shielding and defending yourself, you're not going to be effectively peacemaking. You can't be sensitive or touchy or defensive, because if you are, you're not going to be a very good peacemaker. And let me give you an interesting quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "The making of peace is sometimes a thankless office, and it is the lot of him who parts a fray to have blows on both sides. Yet it is a good office, and we must be forward to it." Okay? So in other words, if you're going to be pursuing peace, sometimes if you're trying to reconcile parties, maybe it's other parties, well, that you may end up getting in the conflict and taking some attacks or some abuse yourself. All right, but we need to be willing to pursue peace. And then he says, this is common, is interesting. He says, "Some think that this is intended especially as a lesson for ministers who should do all they can to reconcile those who are at variance and to promote Christian love among those under their charge." So that there may be some truth to that, but I think all of us have a responsibility to be pursuing, actively pursuing peace. All right, so the peacemaker is someone who's not always concerned about the effects that things are going to have upon himself, which is by nature what we want to do, right? We want to protect our interests. We want to protect ourselves. We want to know, how is this situation, how am I going to be affected? But the peacemaker is someone who is, he's his focus is not upon himself. And really, where does strife and disorder and the lack of peace come from? Well, it comes from within, right? James 3, verse 16 says, that's the passage we looked at earlier, but verse 16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder or a lack of peace and every vile practice." Okay? So we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and our own self-interests and our ambitions, forsaking any jealousy in order to be pursuing peace with others. All right, some thoughts on what it is to be a peacemaker. So there's a passive sense. And there's more than that. There's an active sense of going out, engaging ourselves to make peace. All right, what are some practical ways to do that? I have a couple. I've got some ideas here, but anybody think of some practical ways to pursue peacemaking? Yeah. We need to pray to ask God to help us. Connie? That's right. So that's my number one thing. Very good. Yeah, bridling the tongue. Yeah. Let me just make a couple of comments on that. And we'll. Does anybody else have anything? That's any other. Okay. Yeah, that's a good example of trying to bring peace between those who are at variance. Yeah.
Of course, a lot of this has to do with making peace between men, but also making peace between men and God. You know, if you think about the very nature of missionary, that it is a peace making peace.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's ultimately, before we can be effective, in making peace among one another, between others, we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be at peace with God, which is really why, all of the, efforts to make peace in the world. I mean, there's, wars constantly, right? In the Middle East and all over, and things are done on a, on one level to try to bring about peace, right? We have these, our Secretary of State's running around trying to, treaties and talking to people, and we should be, those are good things to pursue. But ultimately, the issue is it's the lack of peace comes from our sinful hearts and the fact that we are not reconciled with God. And so true peace, peace between individuals is not going to come until that reconciliation has been made. So, and we'll talk some more about that. Good. But let me talk a little bit about the tongue, what Connie brought up. This is what James 1:19-20 says. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." In Proverbs 10:19-20 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." So, how this works out, maybe, someone says something to you and there's a temptation to reply to it, right, to immediately respond. All right, well, that's where we need to bridle our tongue. Not only that, maybe we need to not repeat things when you know they're going to do harm. The peacemaker is someone who may feel like saying something, but for the sake of peace, he doesn't. And so one of the things that, in terms of making peace, is to know when not to speak. And a lot of strife could be avoided if we heeded this admonition to be slower to speak, quicker to hear, and slower to speak. All right, so that's one way. I think a practical way is to control your tongue. And another way is to positively go out of your way to look for means of making peace. So, for example, maybe someone has offended you by something that they've said or that they've done, and maybe they're at fault. Okay, and so the natural reaction would be to wait for that person to come to me. To reconcile, to make things right. All right? Well, but I think a peacemaker would be someone who, regardless of who is at fault, a peacemaker is someone who would take the initiative to go and to reconcile with that person, to seek to be kind, to be friendly, to do everything possible to produce peace. Which is not necessarily an easy thing to do, but that's what Jesus is calling us to do, and this is one of the marks of being a disciple of Christ, is that we are willing to be actively engaged in taking the initiative to make peace. Okay, go ahead. Should I turn the table off?
You know what? The text right there implies that being a peacemaker
you know, I think the reason, because John also to me is an example of someone who is very meek. I see a lot of, I mean, if I was thinking of just somebody, you know, coming to my head, you know, meekness, that's who I think of. And so there's, again, the correlation. If you want to be a peacemaker, you really need to be cultivating meekness. I agree. We don't want to embarrass him, but I do. Oh, that's right. Well, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Where do we have opportunities to do this, to be better peacemakers? We've already talked about it. I mean, where certainly, where's the place where there tends to be, can be a lot of strife. There shouldn't be, but there can be. I'm sorry? Yeah. I mean, that's a reality, right? Does anybody ever have any strife on Sunday mornings? Am I the only one? Okay, so we have a lot of opportunities, right, in our immediate family to be bridling our tongue and be actively pursuing ways to make peace and to maintain peace. Sure. Yeah, in our immediate family. Where else? How about right here? I'm sorry? Somebody say something? Oh, work. Yeah, sure. Co-workers. Yeah, absolutely. Work. Certainly in the church, right? We have opportunities. We you know, rub each other sometimes. Some people have rough edges or something is said and you can harbor bitterness or whatever. So there are a lot of opportunities to be taking the initiative to go and pursue peace with somebody else. All right. Okay, so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's kind of an idea of what it is, I think, to be making peace. And then, as Tim pointed out, then the rest of that statement, he says, is for they shall be called sons of God. So let me talk a little bit about this, the promise here, the conclusion of the verse. To be called really means to be owned or to be recognized as God's child or God's children. Okay, God will own peacemakers as his children. Okay, so that means that the peacemaker is like his father, like his heavenly father. God is called the God of peace in Hebrews 13:20 and in Romans 15:33. And, you know, why did Christ come into the world? Well, because God, even though he's holy, he's righteous and just, but he is a God of peace. That's why he sent his son. Why Christ came into the world was to secure our peace with him. We were rebels against God. We were at enmity with him, which means active hostility towards God. But God took the initiative to bring us peace and to provide us a way of salvation. So to be a peacemaker is to be like God or to be like Christ, right? You remember that Jesus is called what in Isaiah 9:6? Prince of Peace. Yeah, he's called the Prince of Peace. And how has he actually secured our peace? Well, Colossians 1:19 says, you want to turn there. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." So Jesus came, he gave himself, he died upon the cross to secure our peace with God. Another verse talks about what Jesus did in being our peace. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 17. If you want to turn there, we'll close with this passage. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two," talking about the Jews, Gentiles and Jews, "making peace," thereby making peace, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This natural hostility that we had towards God has been broken. It's been replaced by a peace with God. And verse 17 says, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews." All right, so Jesus secured our peace with God through his death upon the cross. And so if we are to be called peacemakers, then we are to be like that. We are to be like Christ. We are to be like God, who took the initiative in pursuing peace with us. And so we should be engaged. You know, people should be able to look at us and say, you know, that person is like God. He's like Christ. He is a peacemaker. He pursues, he takes the initiative in pursuing peace with others. All right, close with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is what he says regarding this idea of being a peacemaker. He says, this is the New Testament teaching. You finish with self, and then you begin to follow Jesus Christ. You realize what he did for you in order that you might enjoy that blessed peace of God, and you begin to desire that everybody else should have it. So, forgetting self and humbling self, you follow in his steps. And then he quotes 1 Peter 2:23, talking about Christ, "who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." And he says, that is it. God, and he closes by saying, "God give us the grace to see this blessed, glorious truth and make us reflections or reproducers of the Prince of Peace and truly children of the God of Peace." So I think that should be our prayer as well, that we pray that God would help us to more and more be peacemakers and demonstrate the reality of what Christ has done in our lives by pursuing that peace with others and seeking to reconcile others to God himself. Does anybody have any comments or questions?